chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. Today in our FaceTime series, we're going to talk about strengthening and developing the most important relationship in life, and that is our relationship with the Lord. In fact, that is the title of the message. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to. Very creative title this morning, The Most Important Relationship. So far in our series, we've talked about the relationship that we have with our moms. We talked about the relationship we have with our spouse. Spent a week just looking at marriage and what it means to have a godly marriage. Talked about the relationship we have with our children, according to Psalm 127. They are like arrows in the hand of a warrior, and we sharpen them and shape them and ultimately shoot them. We talked about last week our relationship with the lost, those that don't know Jesus in a personal way. Talked about the importance of being salt and light. And all of the relationships that we've covered thus far in this series have been the horizontal relationships of life, if you will. But the most important relationship is the relationship that we have with God. It's our vertical relationship. And if we don't get this right, then the horizontal relationships will never be what they were fully meant to be. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember as a child struggling, listening to pastors and preachers talk about having a relationship with God. I just couldn't wrap my mind around it. After all, I've never seen God. How am I to have a relationship with someone I've never seen? I've never heard him audibly. How am I to have a relationship with someone that I've never heard their voice before? I would read Old Testament passages of Scripture like it was described of Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, the first part. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. Talk about FaceTime. He would talk to Moses, the Bible says, as a man speaks to his friend. And I would read these passages and I would think, well, yeah, I mean, if God showed up and spoke to me and I could see him face to face, well, then of course I'd have quite the relationship with him as well. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome to be able to take our phones out and just with the touch of a button, FaceTime God and just talk to him face to face? That'd be great. At a minimum, maybe send him an email, have him respond, maybe text him. If God's got social media, maybe we could at mention him and he would, you know, give us a shout out or respond back to us. After all, if God acted in this way, if he interacted with us in this way, then talking about a relationship with God, it would seem a little bit more plausible, seem a little bit more tangible. That's not how God operates, is it? God is spirit, according to the Bible. And so how are we, as physical human beings, how are we to have a relationship with this eternal God who is spirit? This is the question on the table today. And we're not only going to talk about how we can have a relationship with God, but for those who claim to be in a relationship with God, we're going to talk about how we can strengthen and grow and develop that relationship even further. The text that I'm using as a diving point today is found in the New Testament book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. The Bible says this, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him." Key phrases that if you circle or highlight in your Bibles, those two words, in him, you see it repeated throughout the New Testament. "Established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Now, to give you some context and just help fill in the blanks here, the Apostle Paul is writing this church in Colossae. If you remember from our Acts series, this was a small city that a church was planted in. When on Paul's third missionary journey, he sends out his ministry partner, Epaphroditus. And if you read the book of Colossians, you see why Paul is reading. There has been a heresy that has crept up in the church, and Paul is meeting it head on. There were some false teachers that were trying to take away from the divinity of Christ. They were trying to lessen the essence of who Jesus was as God in the flesh. They were taking away from his deity. And so Paul combats this, and you can even pick up, look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, he begins to belabor this point that no, Jesus is God in the flesh, and he begins to work it out. Look at verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. That word image there, it means exact representation. Probably a better word to use is the exact manifestation. According to John 1:14, the eternal God, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Paul says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. This is not mentioning or talking about physical birth, but rather in Jewish culture, the firstborn had all the rights, all the privileges, all the right to the inheritance. Why? Because his ranking was supreme. His authority was supreme. And so this is what Paul is saying. Because of Jesus' rank, because of his position, because of his eternal authority, he's the firstborn of all creation. For by him, verse 16, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all things. Why? Because he is God in the flesh. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And then Paul here, just to add a dagger to these false teachers, says, for in him, these teachers that were saying Jesus is not fully God, he's a little less than God. Paul puts a dagger in it. He says, for in him, in Jesus, not only did the fullness of God dwell, but the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is God in the flesh. And he says, through him, through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of the cross. Let me translate this as simply as I know how. If we want a relationship with God, who is spirit, who created the heavens and the earth simply by his power of his spoken voice, knit us together in our mother's womb, the Bible says, throw the stars in the sky and knows them by name. If we want a relationship with this God who is eternal, who is a spirit, it comes by knowing his son, Jesus, who is God in the spirit, in the flesh. How do we do this? How do we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus? How do we initiate it? Well, the good news is we don't have to initiate the relationship. That's the whole point of Jesus coming. God initiated a relationship with us. And the Bible says that he draws people to himself. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so what this is teaching is a prevenient grace, which means this, that before we ever seek out God, God was first seeking us. And we see his seeking in sending Jesus to this earth, and Jesus, God in the flesh, leaves the confines of heaven and he comes to walk this earth. He desires a relationship with us, but before there can ever be a relationship, there has to, according to verse 20, be reconciliation. This is that whole idea of making peace by the blood of the cross. I showed it to you like this last week in the form of three circles. I put it like this right here, and I said, there's God's design for us. Now, God designed every single one of us to have a relationship with him. We're talking about having a relationship with a God who is spirit. Well, many of us think that we are a body with a soul. But the opposite is true. We are an eternal soul with a body. This body is going to go away, but the soul is going to live somewhere forever. According to the Bible, either in the presence of God or away from the presence of God. And so God has created us to know him and to be in a relationship with him. The problem, though, is what the Bible calls sin. Sin always separates. Sin always destroys. According to the Bible, the wages of sin, the consequences of sin is death. Yes, that is a physical death. We're all one day going to physically die, but it's also a spiritual death. Again, there's this part of us that has to be reconciled. This is why Jesus came. And so what we see is sin always brings about brokenness. Now, you know you're a spiritual being because, as one of the early church fathers said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. We know there is something in us. One church father said there's this God-shaped vacuum in us. There is this hole that we try to fill. And what happens is every one of us do this. This sin that leads to brokenness, we try to fill that God-shaped vacuum with something else. We try to fill it with accumulation. We try to fill it with relationships. We try to fill it with climbing the corporate ladder. We try to fill it, some of us, with substance abuse. And what happens is it never answers the brokenness of our heart. It never does anything about the decay and the death that sin brings. In fact, it takes us further away from God's design. And so what is the answer? We said this last week and showed it to you. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the cross. God leaves heaven and he comes to earth and he dies on a cross for our sin. He sheds his blood on our behalf because that's the only way sin can be canceled out. It's the only way that we can be reconciled to God. And so what happens is we have to, according to the scripture, repent. That means to turn away from our sin. We no longer go our own way, do our own thing, but instead we U-turn and we follow God, and we have to believe. This is not just a mental assent, but this is with our heart. We believe in the gospel message that God is who he says he is, that he can do what he said he can do. John chapter 1 verse 12 puts it like this. To those who believe, to those who receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. So we enter into a relationship with God through his son Jesus when we repent and believe. When we receive Christ into our life, this is when we are born again. And it's a miracle. And this can happen at any age and stage of life where you recognize your sin and you put your faith in Christ. You become this little baby. And what happens is we are reconciled. He makes peace by the blood of the cross. And then we recover God's design for us and we begin to pursue him as he pursued us. Tozer called it a positive reciprocation. That just as God pursued us, we turn and begin pursuing him. And we pursue those that are lost and broken. And we have been entrusted, the Bible says, with this message of reconciliation. We are to tell people about this because this is the answer to sin and death and brokenness in our world. But it's at this point of trusting in Christ that we are born again, that we become children of God. Now, I want to transition in the message and talk about how we grow in this relationship. Because I'm willing to wager here, if it wasn't church, I would wager, that most in the room have made this decision. You've put your faith and trust in Christ. But what do you do now? How do you grow in your relationship? Because that's what we're supposed to do. In fact, the Bible says you're born again. You're like a little infant. You could be 80 years old today, and if you pray and trust in Christ for the very first time, you're a baby spiritually. And look at verses like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Look what the Bible says. Like a newborn infant, long for pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in salvation. Like, I know we love babies and they're all cute, but if they stayed that way for 20 years, something's wrong, right? Like, we want them to grow up. We want them to mature. In the same way, when you trust in Christ, you don't stay a baby. You're to mature. Paul put it like this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, the second part of verse 13. He says, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, when we're saved, God, he justifies us. He legally declares us righteous before Christ. That's past tense. When you're saved, when you trust in Christ, at that moment you are saved. There's a future tense to salvation. You will be saved. Like when we see Jesus face to face, that's called glorification. So there's a past tense, justification. There's a future tense, glorification. But this messy middle here, it's called sanctification, where God is making us more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Well, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And as we work out, God works in. I want you to recall our launching verses. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Look at them just one more time here. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive Jesus as Lord? I suggest right here that there was a posture of humility, because you're not going to turn from your sin when you're prideful, when you're arrogant. You're not going to give the leadership and lordship over to your life if there's not first a recognition that you're not God. So there's a posture of humility and there's a posture of faith. When you believe, you're believing in something you haven't seen with your physical eyes. It is a faith step. And so the Bible says, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord in humility and in faith, so walk in him. Walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And so I want to give you in this moment what I believe is the secret to spiritual growth. I don't know when God first revealed this truth to me. I really don't. I wish I did. I wish I would have known it in high school. But it didn't happen that way. And I just want to show it to you. The secret to spiritual growth. Last week, we worked out and said, this represents our position or our identity. You could say this is who you are in Christ or who I am in Christ. Now, when you enter into a personal relationship with Christ, you have this sin nature. The Bible recurs to it interchangeably with the word flesh. And we have this sin nature, this flesh, that when we enter into a personal relationship with Christ, this doesn't just go away, okay? How awesome would that be, right? Like we would never struggle. We'd be angels, man. Everything would be going great. But no, when we enter into a relationship with Christ, this sin nature, this flesh is alive and well. In fact, if you read Romans 7, Paul's been following Jesus at that point in his life for nearly 20 years, and he says, man, I don't do the things I want to do. I end up doing the things I don't want to do. I'm a wretched man, and man, who's going to deliver me, okay? This is bad, is what he says. He says, when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Galatians chapter 5, he says, the spirit and the sin nature desire what is contrary to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. And so when we're saved, when we repent and believe the gospel, God doesn't take the sin nature away. What he does is he puts his Holy Spirit in you and gives you power over the sin nature. He gives you power over the flesh. Because God lives in you, you now have that same resurrection power in you that raised Christ from the dead, and so you can say no to sin. Don't tell me you can't say no to sin if the Holy Spirit of God is living in you. God lives in you. And this is therefore your position. This is your identity. When God looks on you, he no longer sees sinful nature and flesh. He no longer sees an object of wrath, a child of darkness, but instead he sees a child of God. He sees Christ in you. The secret to spiritual growth is when who we are in Christ and what we do for Christ, if this is position, this is practice. If this is who I am, this is what I do, this is my action. The secret to spiritual growth is when who I am and what I do line up. This is where I say joy is found. This is where freedom is found. This is where the abundance of life kicks in that Jesus promises, John chapter 10:10. In our context today, this is how you know you're growing spiritually. If you're here today and you say, how on earth do I know if I'm progressing? How do I know if I'm growing? This right here. is what you do lining up with who you are. Now, secret to spiritual growth. Most of us, when who we are and what we do are not lining up, you know what we do? We say, okay, I'm not doing who I am. It's not lining up. And so you know what? I need to do more. And so we come over here and we create this to-do list over here, don't we? And we say, okay, what I do and who I am not lining up, so I need to do a little bit more. I need to do a little bit better. So that means I'm going to do a quiet time right here. And if I'm already doing a quiet time, I got to do more of it. Because I got to get my actions to line up. While I'm at it, you know what? I need to go to church more. That'll help. Probably need to serve a little bit more. That's what I need to do. I need to serve. And then I need to give more. And we make this list of things that we need to do so that what we do and who we are line up. And this works for about 3.5 days. And what happens? Tell me it's not true. We get frustrated. We get burnt out. We throw our hands up in the air and we say, I cannot live this out. And it makes sense, right? I mean, we've got another to-do list over here called the Ten Commandments. And we can't keep those. What makes us think we're going to keep another 10? Now, these things in and of themselves, quiet time, church, serving, giving. Sorry, my handwriting's so bad, okay? These things right here are not bad in and of themselves. I mean, they're good things. Reading your Bible, spending time alone with the Lord, that's a good thing. Going to church, absolutely. Serving, giving, all these things are good things, but they're not an end in and of themselves. They're a means to an end, and that is growing in our relationship with the Lord. We can't do some of these things without growing in our relationship with the Lord. But listen, we can line people up who are checking off this list, and they go to church every time the doors are open, and they have a quiet time, and they're serving, and they're giving. But listen to this, they don't a bit more love Jesus than a man on the moon. Their heart is, the Pharisees did all of this. And they checked it off the list. And Jesus said, yet your heart is far from me. And so what are we to do? How do we make sure if we're growing, if who we are is lining up with what we do, how do we ensure it? Here's the spiritual secret right here. You put your time and your effort and your energy, and you wrap your mind and your heart not on what you do, but instead on who you are in Christ. You think about who you are in Christ. Now, we're going to get here in a minute. You can't do that without being in God's Word. Again, these are good things, but they're not an end in and of themselves. They're a means to an end. And when I come back to my identity and who I am in Christ, like when I realize that God has justified me freely by His grace, I didn't deserve it. He saved me not based on anything I could ever do for Him. He loves me regardless of what I've done or what I ever will do. When I think about that, that makes me want to spend time with Him. I mean, when I think about the fact that I've been adopted in Christ, that according to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that makes me want to come to church and worship. When I think about the fact that Jesus left the confines of heaven, and according to the scripture, He willingly laid His life down. When I wrap my mind around the fact that He did that for me, not because of anything I've ever done for Him, just because of His grace, well, that makes me want to serve and lay my life down for others. See, if we'll put our mind and heart around this truth, who we are in Christ, all that we have in Christ, I promise you, what you do will take care of itself. And you will see this joy and this freedom and this life, and you'll see this progressive growth because you're wrapping your mind and heart around your identity in Christ. Now listen, there are two primary ways that you're going to grow in your relationship with Jesus. I say primary, I use them purposely here because I'm sure there's more, but as it relates to who we are and what we do lining up, there are two primary tutors that will help us do this. The first one is this, write it down. We've got to give ourselves to God's word. We've got to give ourselves to God's word. I'm taking this off because that handwriting is just that ridiculous, all right? Now, when I talk about giving ourselves to God's word, I want to get very practical here. I want to get granular here. And I found just in teaching people how to study the Bible, it helps if I share just my personal way that I study the Bible, not that it is the way to study the Bible, okay? This is different strokes for different folks. Some of you have been following Jesus a lot longer than I have. You could stand up here, talk about your devotional life, be a model and a discipler for others. But I've just found it to be an encouragement when I'm teaching how to study the Bible, to teach the way that I do it. And so I want to give you some practical principles here as it relates to giving yourself to God's word so that you can grow in your relationship with him. Number one is this, set a time and place. This makes it a priority. I have found in my life that we do what we want to do. And if growing your relationship with the Lord is a priority, I want to encourage you, set a time and a place to meet with the Lord. I want my girls, every single morning I wake up, to know where to find Daddy. And I want it to be seared in their conscience, in their mind, that every day I wake up, I know Dad's in that study, meeting with the Lord. Bible open, journal out, writing things down. I want to model it for my wife. I want to show them it's the priority of my life. I want to encourage you to do it in the mornings, if at all possible. This was the way of Jesus. The scripture says he would oftentimes go to a desolate mountain and pray. And if Jesus, who is God in the flesh, needed time with the Father, how much more do we need time with God? Set a time, set a place. I've told our staff this before. I told our summer interns in an orientation that we had last week. I'll tell our residents when they all get here in August. I'll tell you right now, you've got to learn to guard your heart. Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. No one else can do that for you. Only you. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your family can't do it for you. Students, your mom and dad can't do it for you. You have to guard your heart. When the Bible says put on the full armor of God, that's an action for you. Nobody can put on your armor. You have to put it on yourself. You have to clothe yourself with Christ every day, making no provision for the flesh, the Bible says. This is a choice you make. And if it's going to be a priority in our life, set a time, set a place. Secondly, I want to encourage you to slow down. This is all about pace. You know, you could study God's word 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the rest of your life and still not uncover the truths and the depths and the beauty of the gospel of Christ. And so I want to encourage you in your time alone with the Lord, slow down. It doesn't matter. It's not about how much we take in. What matters is how much we get in. And so when you're reading and a verse jumps off the page and into your heart, stop right there and think on it and write it down in your journal and make it a prayer. Memorize it, commit it to your heart and just mull over it like a cow chewing on a cud. You just chew it up over and over and over again. Do your best to remove distractions. Get the phone out of the way. I call this my hour of power. And every morning, my routine is I want to read the proverb of the day. And so this morning was Proverbs chapter 12. It is the 12th day of the month. If it's not, I'm way off, all right? Proverbs chapter 12. I read two or three Psalms just according to their size. I mean, Psalm 119, that's getting broken up in a couple of days, all right? I read one Old Testament chapter, which right now I'm in Ezekiel, and it's whipping me to no end, I promise you. And then I'm in the New Testament. Now, you do this. You could read the Proverbs 12 times in a year because there's 31 Proverbs. You just read a proverb of the day. If you do two or three Psalms a day, you can read through the Psalms twice in a year. If you read one Old Testament chapter, you can read through the Old Testament a year and a half, 2 years max. And if you read one chapter of the New Testament a day, you can read through the New Testament twice. It's just getting on a routine, but my encouragement is to slow down. mean, that Proverbs, I get up, the first thing I do is get a cup of coffee, all right? I'm no good without coffee. And I read the proverb, and I'm not really thinking. I'm just getting my mind going. Psalms starts warming my heart for worship. I look at the Old Testament like calisthenics, you know, like running around the track. I just get through it. And then the New Testament, that's my weightlifting. That's where I really start interacting with the text, start praying it through. This is where journaling comes into play. I really believe that when you have the Word of God open before you and the Spirit of God in you, nothing is coincidence. Are you kidding me? The Word of God, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is the only book in the world that when you read it, it reads you. And I can't tell you the number of times where I've been reading and somebody comes to my mind and I'll write their name down and the date, and it leads me to shoot them a text later and say, hey man, I was praying for you this morning. God put you on my mind and heart, this verse. And my prayer time becomes action steps of praying for people and getting His Word in. Ask questions of the text. What does this text say to me about you, God? Sometimes we come to the Bible and say, okay, God, what do you want to say to me? And God says, I don't want to say anything to you. I want you to learn about me. This book's about me. We learn about Him, we'll get ourselves right. So we say, God, what does this text teach me about you? Then we say, God, what do you want to say to me? I found some things that you can look for in the text. I mean, this is a treasure map right here, but you got to know what treasure you're looking for. You could take a book like Colossians. We read Colossians 1 and 2. And you could take, for the next 7 days, read that a chapter a day. Colossians chapter 1 for the next 7 days. Day number one, you look at it, promises to claim. I mean, there are some promises in Scripture. Scholars estimate some 30,000 promises that are in Scripture that God has for you that He's waiting for you to claim. I mean, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's a promise to claim. Sins to avoid. We all sometimes go, I wonder what, would this be pleasing to God? Would this not be pleasing to God? I mean, there are some things in black and white that we know would not be pleasing to God, and they're written in Scripture. I mean, avoid sexual immorality. That's black and white right there. So avoid it, and we write it down, and we pray it in. God, strengthen me, help me. Or maybe you look for commands to obey, or what's number three? Commands to obey right here. Positives, negatives, do this, don't do this. But they're straight commands in Scripture. Day number four, you wake up, you're still reading Colossians chapter 1. You're just looking for something different today. Examples to follow. God gives us examples to follow. I mean, Colossians chapter 1, Paul is combating heresy. That's an example to follow. And man, we contend for truth. We just write that down. Day number six, teachings to learn. How often do we read something, we have no idea what it means, and we just keep going? Well, maybe we want to asterisk that and come back to it and Google it later on. Be careful with that. Or maybe email one of the pastors here at the church. Say, I read this morning. What does it mean? What are they talking about here? And you want to grow that teaching. And then on day seven, you just review. And you pray through and look at everything God's taught you in that past week. You do that over the course of a month, you will master a book like Colossians. It's four chapters long. You've read it for 28 days straight. One chapter. 1 week, next chapter, next week, next chapter, next week. Take it slow and let it in. Number three, have a surrendered spirit. There is a critical link between our growth as a believer and our obedience as a believer. Critical link. Most of us are educated beyond our point of obedience. And I don't use these terms to make light of them. I use them to relate a physical disorder to a spiritual disorder because I really believe it. Some of us are spiritual anemics, right? Like we come and we think we can live off of one meal a week. And we wonder why we can't say no to temptation. We wonder why we're weak as a Christian. And we're only eating one meal a week. It's on Sunday mornings, 10:45. We've got to become self-feeders. You don't, physically, you eat three or four meals a day and snack in between, right? Midnight snack if you're up. Well, it's the same way spiritually. We need more than just one meal a week. Some of us are spiritual bulimics. Like, man, you're in Bible study after Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, and you have all this knowledge, but you're not doing anything with it. You get out to the parking lot, you just throw it up. Or you don't do anything with it, and we're overweight Christians, not working out. Both are tragedies. A surrendered spirit says, God, whatever you tell me to do today in my time with you, I'm going to do it. Wherever you tell me to go, that's where I'm going to go. I'm going to live a life of obedience. It's not my will, God, but it's your will being done. Have a surrendered heart. And you have a surrendered heart and commitment to do what God tells you to do, I promise you, you'll begin to grow in obedience. Fourth and finally, start now. No better time to start your time alone with the Lord than right now, today. You know? In the words of the greatest showman, don't put off to tomorrow what needs to be done tonight. All right? Starts tonight. Start it. Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose Driven Life, says this: spiritual growth is not automatic. It takes an intentional commitment. You must want to grow, decide to grow, make an effort to grow, and persist in growing. Discipleship is the process of becoming like Christ. It always begins with a decision. And so you make the decision right now. I'm going to grow in Christ. I'm going to give my life to his word. And then the second primary way to grow, to make sure that we are living out who we are, is not only to give ourselves to God's word, but we give ourselves to God's church. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I was at family camp here these last couple of weeks, and something that we've done for years. And when you show up at family camp, they assign you a camp counselor, all right? It's a 18 to 24-year-old college student. And they're with your family all week, which is glorious because you just say, you take the kids, I'm gonna take a nap, all right? And it's wonderful. And these kids love Jesus. And every week of family camp, we always have a counselor panel where we bring up one of these kids. And it's great because you get your kids around somebody who's older, who loves Jesus, and who's cool, you know. They're not you, and your kids are like, oh, man, that's awesome. And you've told them the same thing a million times, but they'll listen to it because it's a counselor. And so, can I get a witness, parents? All right. Yeah, thank you. And so this counselor panel, we're up there, and I'm serious. I'm looking at it, and we get to ask them questions. So these are like rock stars, man, because they love Jesus. They're in college. They're giving their whole summer. I mean, we leave, and another family comes in, and they do it again. And they leave, and another family comes in, and they do it again all summer long. And so we're like, what'd your parents do? Like, give us the secret. What is it? And we'll drill them with questions. When did they give you technology? When, you know, how did they discipline you? We just want to know. And I said this to them. I said, look, y'all are superstar unicorns, okay? Nobody else is doing what y'all are doing. And I got to know, is there some secret sauce to this outside of the grace of God? Why are you doing this with your summer and seeming to enjoy it? It ain't the pay. And every one of them that were up there, every one of them, I kid you not, outside of the grace of God, said it was because they were raised in a church and served in their church. And it just got in them. They said, if there's anything, we just say it was this right here. Everybody needs this right here. A biblical community where the word of God is being preached, where you have people in your same stage and phase of life who are walking through victories with you in life and going through life's defeats, who's not afraid to speak the truth in love, who you offer up prayer requests to. When you're in a downtime, they're there to pastor you and to walk with you. This is the importance of our life group ministry. Everybody needs this right here. Look, this is the locker room. Like, football season is coming and it can't get here fast enough. What team is going to take the field before going into the locker room one final time to say, look, this is the strategy, this is the game plan, remember, this is what we do, and then they go out and do battle. This is the locker room. This is where we come in here, and we see that life is bigger than what we're living for sometimes, and it's not about us, and we get the game plan for life, and we get the strategy, and we lock arms, and we pray, and then we go out and we do battle, but you gotta be in the locker room. Gotta be here. Giving yourself to God's word and giving yourself to God's church. I close with these two questions of application. If you're not in a relationship with the Lord, today repent and believe and become a child of God. It's just that simple. You repent and you believe and you become a child of God. If you are in a relationship with the Lord, then the questions of application are this. Number one, Are you giving yourself to God's word? Number two, are you giving yourself to God's church? If you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord, these are the ways to do it. Fast forward 100 years from now. Every one of them. Fast forward 100 years from now. And you tell me what else is going to matter. May God give us a heart and a desire to grow in our relationship with Him. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.